Like Suzanne said, today we're continuing in our series in the Gospel of John, the three roles of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be in John chapter 16, 1 through 15. So if you want to turn to the Bible there, if you want to open up your YouVersion, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, I want to invite you to turn there. You can find our outline there. If you go to events, you can find our outline. And if you don't have that, that's fine. There's an outline for you to follow in the bulletin. But remember, if you're not writing it down, you're not going to remember. The dullest pencil remembers more than the sharpest mind. So please be writing this down. The Holy Spirit is hard to understand sometimes. The Trinity. Everybody do this. Everybody hold their finger like this. Okay. So people say, "Well, I don't understand the Trinity." Well, it's kind of like this. There are three bones here, but make up one finger. Okay, like three bones. Well, which one is the finger? Well, all three of them are. And the same thing is with God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. They're three parts making up one God. And we understand God, the Creator. We understand that because we create things and everything. We understand that. We understand Jesus. He was the human. He was the Redeemer. But the Holy Spirit, who is that? Well, see, and it was even more difficult for me as a kid because we didn't have the Holy Spirit when I was growing up. We had the Holy Ghost. Who grew up with the Holy Ghost? Everybody, okay, Holy Ghost. Well, when I was a kid, the only ghosts I knew were in ghost stories. And, you know, we go on campouts and the whole point, around the campfire, we tell ghost stories. The purpose of it was to scare the wits out of each other. And at work, we wind up sleeping in the same tent together, terrified of ghosts. And so when I heard about the Holy Ghost as a kid, I thought this was something that he lurked around corners and jumped out and gotcha, like in Scooby-Doo. And so, but as I got older, I heard about a ghost named Casper, who was the friendly ghost. And Casper didn't scare people. He went out and kind of helped people. He was this nice, kind of benevolent little guy. So I said, okay, well that's what the Holy Ghost is like. And when I was 13 years old, I went through confirmation at the church I was going through. That was great. And we had a pastor, an old associate pastor, that we thought was one of the original apostles. Because he could have been alive at that time. This guy was older, and he told us he didn't like kids, and we didn't like him. And so it was not a good thing. But we went through confirmation, and we got to the part of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Well, who is the Holy Ghost?" And I raised my hand and said, "He's like Casper, the friendly ghost." Well, Bill Cosby describes people having a conniption. And I hadn't seen one until that day. This associate pastor's face got red and his veins started bulging out. At the church we grew up in, we didn't really speak in tongues, but I think I heard it because it was this stammering kind of thing. And I think that had he been allowed to, he would have punted me over the building for that thing. But that was my understanding of the Holy Ghost. Okay, and I didn't really get it. But and then I started seeing things on TBN like charismatic congregations where people were dancing around and shouting and full of the Holy Ghost. And I said, "Is that what the Holy Ghost makes you do?" Dr. Robert Charles Scott, St. Paul Baptist Church pastor, said this: "If all the Holy Ghost does for you is make you dance and shout, but he doesn't help you to live right, then you don't have the Holy Ghost, you have ADHD." Okay? Well, so what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Jesus tells us here in John chapter 16, verse 8, all right? He says this: "When he comes," meaning the Holy Spirit, "he'll prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Now, that's the mission statement of the Holy Spirit. We're going to unpack that for the next 20 minutes. All right? So the three roles of the Holy Spirit. To the lost, to the people that do not know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is God's evangelist. He is the one that runs to the unbeliever and shows the unbeliever the wrong things that they are doing. See, it's about sin because people don't believe in me. So why would the Holy Spirit, his primary role, be this? Why would he need to convict people of sin? Why is that? Why can't churches just talk about the positives? Why can't we just talk about God's love, his grace, his mercy, and love and joy? Why can't we just talk about that? Why can't the Holy Spirit just kind of leave us alone when it comes to our sin? Well, Jesus referred to himself as Savior. What, do I need to ask, do we need saving from? I mean, why do we need a Savior? See, guys, the church in the 90s stopped talking about sin and stopped talking about hell because it scared people, it turned people away. And it was well-intentioned. The church had become really fire and brimstone, and they're in danger of just kind of scaring people into God's kingdom. That doesn't work. And so they kind of swung the pendulum the other way and began talking about, you know, five steps to a healthy marriage and real practical, kind of practical sermons for daily living and everything like that. And they stopped preaching about sin and about hell. What's been the result? Have churches grown and exploded with new disciples? No, they haven't. People have abandoned churches because they're told Jesus is Savior, but they have no idea what they're saved from. So Jesus has been relegated to a nice guy, a nice addition on call when help is needed, but largely irrelevant to life because we don't talk about sin and hell anymore. When in doing so, we've quenched the first role of the Holy Spirit, which show us how serious our sin really is before a holy God. And the future that awaits those who are unrepentant before God. See, guys, the goal of the church is to save people. It's to save sinners, to reach the lost, to bring all into a relationship with Christ. And that can't be done without repentance. It can't be done. No one can be saved without sorrow and brokenness, godly brokenness over their sin. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the church at Corinth. The Corinthian church was really having a tough time. And he wrote this first letter, 1 Corinthians. He just really blasted them for little things like, getting drunk on communion wine. And there was a man sleeping with his stepmother. You know, little things like that that were going on in the church. And it hurt their feelings. So in his second letter, in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11, he writes this. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you. It convicted you. But only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow, Paul writes, brings repentance that leads to salvation. Did you hear that? Repentance leads to salvation, not love and joy. Those things are great, but those don't lead to salvation. Repentance leads to salvation and leaves no regret, Paul says. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. In other words, the conviction of the Holy Spirit through his letter turned them into people that God can actually use. All right, Paul's saying that godly sorrow, it is godly sorrow that brings us to the point where we're ready to embrace Jesus. Godly sorrow brought about by the Holy Spirit produces earnestness and eager, all those things that Jesus said. In Acts 3:19, Paul says this, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Man, are there any people in here that need some refreshing? I mean, really refreshing where life is just, life has just beat you down? And you need some refreshing, man. You need a restart. You need an infusion of hope or encouragement. That's what Paul is saying. First step to knowing Christ is repentance and turning to God. To the lost person, the person does not know Christ, and there are people in here that don't know Christ. I don't care if you've been in church 50 years. You may not know Christ. The Holy Spirit is a pebble in the shoe saying, this is wrong. What you're doing, it needs to stop. It's wrong. But he also does this for the believer. But you who are believers in the Lord Jesus, who are Christians, we understand this because we've been given the task of leading others to Christ. Let me tell you something I've learned in the past 20 years of ministry. You can't lead anyone to Christ. At least I can't. I don't know about you. Maybe you're a super Christian, but I can't. I've tried. And why? Well, because unless the Holy Spirit has already worked on the person and made them ready, your words are going to be wasted. The Bible describes the gospel, what I believe, the gospel, as foolishness, as a stumbling block, as absolute, utter ridiculousness to someone who the Holy Spirit has not worked on. That's what the Bible describes it that way. All right? It's ridiculously absurd, the Bible says, to people who are perishing. If you try to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone who the Holy Spirit has not convicted and not working on, you're going to be either laughed at or mocked out of the room. Therefore, we need to partner with the Holy Spirit to see who he is working on, who is ready to hear the gospel, who has been convicting of sin. We have to work with the Holy Spirit. I learned the hard way. In my early years as a Christian, I preached the gospel to everybody. I shared Christ with everybody. And, I mean, I was so fired up. I wanted to make converts. I wanted people to come to Christ. I failed miserably. I made no converts, no disciples, not even one. All I did was hack off a lot of people. That was before I began partnering with the Holy Spirit. I realized I was trying to be the Holy Spirit. I was trying to convict people of sin. That's not my job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. I was trying to do it without God. And you can try it if you like. I don't recommend it. Learn from my mistakes. The Bible says that most people aren't ready to hear the gospel. In the parable of the sower, Jesus gives four types of soil. Only one is ready to hear the gospel. Because not everyone is ready to hear the gospel. So I begin praying. Holy Spirit, who are you working on? Who are you convicting? Who are you making ready to hear the gospel? Show me. Lead me to them. And that's what I'm asking you to do too. Because the whole primary role of the Holy Spirit is to convict people's sin. To the lost, though, and to the believer, the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict of sin. He points to the better way of Jesus. See, in 68, he says, about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. A recent convert to Christ was being questioned by an atheist friend. Okay, he says this, so you've been converted to Christ? Yes. Then you must know a great deal about him. Tell me, what country was he born in? The guy said, I don't know. And his friend said, well, what was his age when he died? The guy said, I have no idea. And the friend said, well, how many sermons did he preach? The guy said, got me, I have no idea. And the atheist friend said, well, you certainly know very little for a man who claims to be converted to Christ. And the man answered this. He said, you're right. I'm ashamed at how little I know about him. But this much I do know. 30 years ago, I was a drunkard. I was in debt. My family was falling to pieces. They dreaded the sight of me. But now I've given up drink. We are out of debt. Ours is a happy home. My children eagerly await my return home every evening. All this Christ has done for me. This much I know about Christ. See, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, he doesn't just put his boot on your neck and say, look how bad you are. He says, this is wrong. Now, I want to show you a better way. I want to point you to the goodness of Jesus Christ, just like this guy said. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict us of sin. He points to the better way. He gives us a vision for where we can be. He points us to the goodness that happens when we give up an alcohol and drug-fueled lifestyle. He points us to the good joy and the peace that comes when we forgive one another and we live in love. He points us to the love that could be ours if we would simply stop hating each other. He shows us how our failures become strong testimonies for the goodness of God and his power in our lives. My dad and I were talking one day after prison ministry, and we were talking about the very small difference between us and the men that we had just ministered to. My dad told me this. He said, if it weren't for Christ, Dave, I really have no idea where you would be. You had potential to be very bad. You could have really easily taken a dark, dark path through life. I said, I know the potential for evil that I have. I'm a thrill seeker. I like risk. I like doing things that everyone else thinks is really dumb and dangerous. Well, I'm a pastor. That's my whole life, y'all. But this much I know about Christ, you guys. I'll tell you this. When I met Jesus and he saved me from my sin and my life, he didn't change that desire for adventure, the desire for risk, the desire for excitement. He didn't change that in me. He didn't change the desire I had to do things that everyone else thinks is dumb and reckless. He just said, let's take that part of you and let's use it for my glory. He said, you like risk? Tell you what, go plant a church with no backing and no congregation and no financial security, nothing but some creativity and a work ethic. That's what I got for you. You like risk? Go to jails and proclaim my name among inmates, felons, criminals. You like risk? Go overseas to a group of guys you met on Facebook that you don't know in a country you don't speak the language, where you look completely different and stick out like a sore thumb, and start preaching the gospel in a country where it's illegal to convert people, trusting in nothing but my protection. Oh, take your family with you too. That's what God said. See, he didn't just convict me of sin. He pointed me to a better way to use how he made me. He hasn't taken away anything from because that's how he made me. He just uses how he made me for his glory. And that's exactly what he does when you become a Christian. He doesn't take away the things you love unless they're sin-filled. What he does, he baptizes them and moves them in a direction that brings glory to him and his kingdom. Up here on stage, I hope you guys don't mind me saying this, but up here on stage, we got a bunch of guys and a girl who used to use their talents for the wrong things. A lot of us used to use our musical talents to sell alcohol in bars. That's what bands and bars are for, right? It's to sell alcohol. That's why you are there. That's why you play in bars, is so the bar owner can get people to come in and buy alcohol. That's the purpose. God didn't take away our love for music up here. Didn't take away our love for music. He just baptized them and now uses it to facilitate worship instead of alcohol sales. You know, see, when the Holy Spirit breaks us of our old lives, our old ways, he doesn't necessarily change our personalities and our loves. He baptizes them and uses them for his glory. The Holy Spirit points to a better way. He takes how he made us and turns us around to begin using who we are to glorify his name. So this is what the Holy Spirit's asking you this morning. After he's convicted you of sin, he's asking you this. What do you love? What do you love? You realize that's from God, right? The answer to that question, that's from God, right? Do you love music? Do you love sports? Do you love poetry? Do you love organizing things? I got nothing for you there. Some of you guys do. Do you love hosting people in your home? Do you love writing cards to lonely people? Do you love cooking? What do you love? Jesus is asking. I was put there by God and God alone. And he wants to take those loves of yours, baptize them, and use them for his kingdom and his glory. He wants to baptize, cleanse them away from the selfish and destructive ways we've been using those things and use them to build his church and his kingdom, bring glory to his name. To the believer, though, the third role of the Holy Spirit, after convicting of sin and pointing us to the good way of Jesus and how we can use what we love for his kingdom. The third thing he does, and this is great, the Holy Spirit reminds us we're on the winning team. I love this. John 16:8, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. It is so hard to persevere, people. It is. It is so hard. Satan knows this. His primary action against you is not murder. It is not theft. It is not a possession like on The Exorcist and everything. That's not his primary action towards you. Satan's primary action towards you is discouragement. And nobody knows that better than somebody who's in the ministry. The amount of discouragement, that is his number one tactic against you, because he knows how hard it is for us to persevere in this thing called the Christian life. And he constantly speaks lies to you. Nobody believes in God anymore. Haven't you seen the statistics? You're going to look like an idiot. He speaks this lie to you. Following God's will? Are you serious? Are you serious? Staying faithful after God has let you down like he has? Are you serious? He says this, are you going to seriously look at your boyfriend or girlfriend and not have sex with them until marriage? Are you serious? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, Satan says. He constantly whispers, you don't have what it takes. You're a disgrace. You're worthless. Don't you realize that? Satan's telling you. He's saying, God's not there. You're praying to the ceiling. The Bible is written by a bunch of Bronze Age cavemen sitting in tents. What does that have to do with 2017? How do I know this? Because I've heard those lies myself. I heard some of them this morning. Believe me, Satan attacks pastors more than anyone, trying to discourage us, trying to get us to quit. That's why Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, you guys. The Holy Spirit is a part of God that literally indwells us and walks through life with us. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. Everybody say Comforter. Comforter. The Holy Spirit has many roles with us. So the main thing is to help us cut through Satan's lies. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, don't listen to what he's saying. Satan is trying to convince you he's on the winning side. He's not. The Holy Spirit points us to the truth of the Bible, to Satan's future. In Revelation 20:10, this is what the Holy Spirit comforts us with. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Holy Spirit says, listen, I'm comforting you because you are on the winning side. If you're a believer in Christ, your future is fine. Satan's already been judged. He's already been defeated. His future is, he already knows that. Don't lose heart. You're on the winning team. That's what the Holy Spirit does. All the temptations, all the threats, all the discouragement he throws at you is from a being whose future is already set and whose judgment is already decided. And the Holy Spirit comforts us by reminding us that evil's time is very short and God's side is the winning side. All right. He also reminds us not only of Satan's future, but of our future. Look at this in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I don't see one reference to Satan winning in that verse. The Holy Spirit is one who convicts us of our sinful ways and breaks our hearts over our actions, and he gets us to the spiritual condition where we can repent. And then the Holy Spirit points us to the righteousness of Jesus, the better way. Shows us a sacrifice for us on the cross in his resurrection. He brings us to the point where we repent, where we're baptized, and we are become filled with the Holy Spirit and we're saved. And then the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into a brand new life, a life that is different, a life that is new, a life that is bright, filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, because that's the mark of a person whose life is being led by the Holy Spirit. And I know with some, you'll look back at your old life and wonder who that person was. I look back at my young life in my younger years. I don't even recognize him. I don't recognize that guy. I really don't. I don't know what some of y'all are thinking. You say, Dave, that may be great for some people. There's no way for me. I've done too much. There's no way with all that I've done and continuing to do right now, as a matter of fact, that there's a chance for me. I know that's what some of you are thinking. But if you guys don't mind me being blunt, what arrogance. I mean, what arrogance for you to think of yourself as I am so bad that I, in my human power, am capable of out-sinning the grace of God. Arrogance. I am so unique among people, you say, that my sin has shocked God. That he hasn't seen what you're doing. That you have out-sinned his grace. What arrogance. Let me let you in on a little secret. You don't have that power. And neither do I. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. Author Brennan Manning puts it this way, and I love this. Because salvation is by grace through faith. I believe that among the countless number of people standing in front of the throne, in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palms in their hands, like we just described, I shall see the prostitute from the Kit Kat Ranch in Carson City, Nevada, who tearfully told me that she could find no other employment to support her 2-year-old son. I shall see the woman who had an abortion, is haunted by guilt and remorse, but did the best she could, faced with grueling alternatives. I shall see the businessman besieged with debt who sold his integrity in a series of business desperate transactions. I will see the insecure clergyman addicted to being liked who never challenged his people from the pulpit and longed for unconditional love. The sexually abused teen molested by his father and now selling his body on the street who, as he falls asleep each night after his last trick, whispers the name of an unknown God he learned about in Sunday school. Holy Spirit is a comforter to all who call on Christ's name, regardless of what happened in the past. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, shows you how wrong it is, it's for one reason only, and that's God wants you to be saved. When the Holy Spirit points you to the righteousness of Jesus and shows you the better way, it's for one reason, it's that he wants you to be saved. When he comforts you by pointing to the future where you are victorious, it's for one reason only, God wants you to be saved. And so I don't know what you're dealing with this morning, but the Holy Spirit is doing one of three things to you right now. He's either convicting you of sin right now, as we speak. He's either convicting you of sin, the wrong things you've done, and causing you to have godly sorrow over them. Or he is pointing you to the righteousness of Jesus, saying there's a better way than the way you're living. Or three, he's comforting you because you're having a rough time. Maybe he's doing all three of those things right now. But one thing I do know is that the Holy Spirit is working on you right now. I ask that you simply bow your head in a moment of silence and ask, Holy Spirit, work on me. Show me what you want me to see. What do you need from me? And then we'll respond with some worship here. But take a moment, a quiet moment before God, before a holy God this morning.